welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. Phone numbers here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck Rathert. And this is the part of the program where you get to be an essential contributor to where the discussion may or may not go. With us on the line today is Pastor Hank Simon from a beautiful part of the country, out on the East Coast. I guess you're fairly close to Baltimore. Are you not, Pastor Simon?
Yes, we are, Roland. And our church is actually just 2 miles from Chesapeake Bay.
Oh, I love blue crabs.
Well, you should come out here sometime because Maryland crab cakes are just really well known, and people here are really proud of them, even though their pastor can't eat them.
I have a great deal of fun. I have some relations that live in Washington, D.C., and that's always a stop we make at a little place called the Quarter Deck, which is really close to the Pentagon, and their specialty is serving those wonderful Maryland blue crabs.
Yeah.
It's always a stop we have to make. I'm more familiar with the other side of your state. We vacation frequently in a little place called Deep Creek, which is in the Panhandle.
Oh, we have people who go out there, yeah.
And that's, yeah. I tell you, I'm jealous because we have in the St. Louis area a place called Lake of the Ozarks, but it's very developed. And there's, you know, boat docks everywhere and commercial projects and hotels. And on any given weekend, you can probably walk across the lake without getting your feet wet just going from boat to boat to boat. But out there in Deep Creek, it's all residential around the lake. The lake's about as big as what we have down at Lake of the Ozarks, and it's a wonderful place to go. And it's nice to sit out there and look at the lake and just sort of contemplate God's creation.
I've been to Lake of the Ozarks several times, but I've never been to Deep Creek. But the other thing Marylanders would tell you is that Deep Creek is really in the mountains, whereas the Ozarks are the foothills.
Well, I'd agree with that. We don't have any ski resorts at Lake of the Ozarks where they do at Deep Creek.
Yes, they do.
You know, the last couple of days we've been talking about Romans 14 and 15, and we've been discerning Paul talking to the Romans about weak Christians, strong Christians, how one relates to the other. And Pastor Tom Eckstein was on in the last hour, and we were in the middle section of Romans 15. And we were talking a lot about how it's important to be in the Word, to study the Word, and to have somebody who's qualified give you some instruction in how to understand what God's Word is. And we do that in our denomination as Lutherans, and I think we call that confirmation, where we take the youth of our congregations and we step them up in both understanding and responsibility of their role, both in the world and in the church. And I've noticed on your website that you might just happen to have preached a sermon on that recently.
As a matter of fact, we confirm on the third Sunday in May that comes between the High Holy Day of Mother's Day and the getaway weekend for Memorial Day, and so we've picked that day to confirm. And so we had 8 young people this past Sunday at our second service affirm and confirm their baptismal faith through what we call confirmation.
Which we all know is the rite of passage, which enables a young person to tell their mother, no, I'm not getting out of bed this morning.
Depends on the parents.
What do you mean it depends on the parents?
Depends on whether the parents say you need to get to church because now you're an adult member.
Well, how do we make a distinction? Because they look the same as the day before.
Well, what they have done in the confirmation rite that we use, and I think it's pretty common in most Lutheran churches, is they have said that what was said for most of them, and in our case 7 of the 8, when they were infants, when their parents and sponsors brought them to the baptismal font, is that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they want to live their lives for Him. In fact, there's even a line in the confirmation rite about, are you willing to suffer all, even death, rather than deny your faith? And they sort of, I'm afraid, glibly say yes. I'm not sure that any of us at that age, and I was confirmed also when I was 14, know fully what that might mean. But it's a chance for them to be different from the day before, in that in front of their loved ones and their congregation, they have said that they wish to respond to God's calling to them in Jesus Christ and be His followers.
You mentioned baptism. How is confirmation tied to baptism?
In a Lutheran understanding, there are only 2 sacraments. Some churches, for instance, like the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox churches, would consider of confirmation as a sacrament. We don't, because the way we define sacrament is different. Sacrament is not a term that's found in the Bible. Lutherans typically define sacrament as having three qualifications or three marks in order to be called that. First, it has to be instituted or commanded by God. Secondly, it has to have some kind of visible means with it. And thirdly, it needs to be a channel of God's forgiveness. And confirmation is found nowhere in the scriptures. It doesn't promise forgiveness, and there are no visible means unless you want to use the laying on of hands, which is what I did, but is not necessary, although it is very, very common, and I would find it hard to see a confirmation of a youth without the laying on of hands. But it has none of those three characteristics. So as confirmation has been studied, and the Lutheran churches in this country did a fairly intensive study back in the 60s on it, it's been seen more and more as a passage point, as you said, or a stage in faith development where young people who have been brought into the church through baptism now have the opportunity to say, yes, what someone said for me when I couldn't speak on my behalf, this is my faith also.
Do you think in many places, not necessarily intentionally, but just by circumstance, it's come to mean something different, where it's just sort of, this is what we do when you turn 14, and now we get on with it?
I think in my experience, especially in the last 10 or 15 years, that's not as much the case as it was when I was confirmed. Well, let me see, how long ago has that been? 48 years ago. Because I was confirmed May 15th, 1960. Back then, if you had your membership listed with a Lutheran congregation, your child went to confirmation class whether you came just on Christmas and Easter or not. We have had students in the congregation here, and when I was serving for 30 years in Belleville across the river from you, who did not have their kids go through confirmation. And the other half of that is that in this confirmation class, out of 20 students, we had five whose parents, when they started class this past fall, and this is both first and second year students, five of those 20 were not members of the congregation. That would have been unheard of back in the 60s and 70s, but it also would have been unheard of to have people who claim to be members of the church not have their teenagers in confirmation class.
So when, as I was reading on the website, you have sort of posed a question here about confirmation, and you say confirmed or commissioned, and you link that to Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission.
Where correct. We're supposed that was the assigned gospel for Holy Trinity Sunday this past weekend.
So what's the distinction you're making there between confirming them maybe as a rite of passage or maybe as a marking point where they've achieved a certain understanding of God's church versus being commissioned to do something, I assume?
Yeah, where I was going with that was that confirmation is seen as a rite of passage, is in some ways equaling a religious graduation. And there's some reasons for that. It typically comes in many congregations in eighth grade, which is the year of graduation from middle school or in some cases junior high school, depending on how the school system is set up. The kids wear gowns, which look very much like, you know, academic gowns in most cases. They form a class. They have a class picture taken. They wear flowers. It has, for many people, the trappings of a graduation. And from the church's perspective, it's really, like you say, a stepping stone or a staging area for moving into adult membership. And so I had hoped even in the sermon to get a mortarboard, a graduation cap, and throw it into the congregation or close to the congregation at the start of the sermon. Couldn't find one. My prop resources didn't work this particular week for something like that. So we just talked about that. But that's where I was going with that. The confirmation does not equal graduation. Instead, by using Jesus' words in the Great Commission, I was talking about the fact that the confirmands, especially because they were publicly declaring their faith and kneeling before the altar and being blessed, were in a sense commissioned, because that's the only other time that the church does that kind of laying on of hands, typically, is when a pastor or a commissioned church worker is commissioned, ordained, or installed for office. The New Testament practice of the church leaders laying on hands and praying for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that's like a commissioning. In fact, we use the term commissioned in our church body for professional church workers, everybody except pastors. They're called ordained church workers. But the commissioning also tied in with the fact that we're right across, basically, we're in the peninsula, above the peninsula, in the Chesapeake Bay, where the U.S. Naval Academy is located. And we have people who have worked there. Our director of music is one of the key musicians in the U.S. Naval Academy band, which is a professional military band, just like the band is out at Scott Air Force Base, you know, in southern Illinois. And so this week is the week when you have graduation there. Yesterday there were traffic jams and road closings because the Blue Angels were practicing, and they fly in over the Severn River and do all kinds of fancy things over the academy. There's a full schedule of events in this week in Annapolis, which is not that big a town to have both the state capitol and the Naval Academy there. But what is really interesting to me was that this is not called graduation week, even though the fourth year midshipmen get their degrees. It's called commissioning week. And that's the whole emphasis of the Naval Academy, that these young men who have studied and who will now be commissioned either for service typically in the Navy, but some in the Marine Corps and even a few in the Air Force. And the idea is that they are being set aside, set apart for service. And that's what Jesus does in the Great Commission. He takes us and he wants us to be aware of the fact that we are his representatives, his ambassadors, and that we have work to do for him because we follow him.
And you'd mentioned the relationship of parents to confirmation, and I remember back to my time in confirmation class where I was happily sleeping one Saturday morning, and I'm a first-generation American. My father is from a small town very close to Luther country in the eastern part of Germany. So when I was a kid, church was not an every Sunday sort of thing. It was Christmas, it was Easter. He grew up in that old German tradition of churches for the women. The men get together and they sing in the men's choir, which is not related to the church, and then the women are the ones that go to church on Sundays. So I had no idea what was coming. And I sort of got grabbed out of bed on a Saturday morning and driven down to a church and put in a classroom full of kids and started to learn about some things that I'd never heard before and was sort of amazed at what I was hearing. But I can sort of see where you're relating this to it has to be a family event, because I think I turned out as one of the most miserable confirmands that poor congregation ever produced, because I just didn't have a clue what was going on because I had no family background in it.
One of the things that has struck me, and this summer I'll be a pastor 36 years, is that your experience is not all that unsimilar to what's happening more and more. It used to be in confirmation class, you could assume when you were teaching that the kids had a knowledge of the basic Bible stories. Now, when they come into confirmation class, you can't even be sure if they know which books of the Bible are in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And it, we do a couple of things here at Galley to work on that. We expect them to be fully in Sunday school, and in fact, the Sunday school class that functions for the 7th and 8th graders is called the confirmation class. Now, that can get a little confusing, but that's one of the terms that gets used. The other thing is that we encourage and ask parents to be involved in our confirmation sessions. We do basically two a month from October through April, and we do them for 2 hours every other Sunday night from 6 to 8. The last half hour of each session is a small group discussion where we have questions that are posed about what they've talked about, and also a chance for them to share what's going on in life. And the parents divide up and serve as adult guides for these small groups. And that's something that was in place when I came here, and I've been really impressed with it, because that's asking a lot of parents. But by doing it on a Sunday night, you can get some of them to be able to free up the time to do that, and then they are involved with it in that way. when kids come in who haven't been in Sunday school or whose parents haven't been reading the Bible stories to them, you're right, they're at a disadvantage. And that's something that the church, I think, is going to continue to work on, because biblical illiteracy is really on the rise.
We have a caller. Phil is going to ask you a question about laying on of hands. Phil,
okay.
Go ahead.
Hi, Pastor Hank. Good to hear your voice again.
Hi, Phil.
I was at the installation of the new pastor where you came from there in Signal Hill in Belleville, and I'll tell you what, it was the first time I've ever seen anything like that. It was very Christ-centered, and it was amazing. It touched me. One of the things I was thinking of when they was laying the hands on him and saying some things from the Bible, I was wondering, is this the same laying on of hands that was passed down from Jesus to his disciples to theirs, to all the way down? I mean, could this be actually the same, you know, touch? And I don't know if it means anything or whatever, but it just seemed to me if it was, you know, through Martin Luther and then down through all the other ministers that went through the seminary and things. You know, it just seemed, you know, kind of a nice thought.
Well, that's a good question. Roland, how far afield do you want me to go with this?
Well, it is Ask the Pastor, so feel free to take it wherever you like.
Okay, well, first of all, Paul writes to Timothy and talks about the gift that he received by the laying on of hands. And that's typically read to think that there was a special blessing that was received. Whether Paul is talking about a special gift of the Holy Spirit, although Timothy had that already because he had faith, or he's just saying that this was the gift of being able to serve as a pastor, I'm not sure. I just recall that off the top of my head, and I haven't looked at that passage recently. But there are churches that very much value the passing on of the mantle of being a pastor, if you want to call it that. And those churches would especially be the Orthodox Church and churches and the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican or Episcopal Church in our country, where they talk about what's called apostolic succession. And they have the belief that when their pastors or ministers or priests are set aside, are consecrated, are ordained for ministry, that the touch that they receive is by the hands of someone who has in turn been set aside in that same way, and that you can trace that unbroken all the way back to the apostles. But that's why it's called apostolic succession, that the ministry has been literally handed on by the hands being placed in blessing on the head or the shoulders since the time of Jesus. There are some Lutheran churches that continue that. The Swedish church, for instance, has that. Lutherans in the United States have had mixed feelings about that. When I was at the seminary, one of the professors there, Dr. Arthur Carl Peepcorn, said that we were not in apostolic succession because we can't say that the people who ordained us, who would ordain us in turn, could trace, you know, the passing on of hands all the way back to the apostles, but that we were in what he called, he used a fancy term, presbyteral succession. And the term presbyter in Greek means elder, and it was the term that was used in the New Testament for pastor. And so even though we Lutherans, particularly of our denomination or several others, cannot claim or do not claim that we can trace our linkage back directly through physical contact all the way to the apostles, we have the office of pastor just as surely as anyone else does, because we are ministers of the word, and that's the idea that comes out of the New Testament.
Well, the term apostle has a special meaning for that first century Christian church, where Paul was an apostle.
Right.
And then you have Timothy, and then you have the others to whom that was extended. That's what you're talking about.
Well, Timothy is typically not considered an apostle. You have the 12 apostles. You have Paul mentioned as an apostle. Barnabas is also mentioned. And depending on how you understand the term, the apostle means literally someone who is sent. It comes from the Greek word for sending.
Right, that's what I meant by Timothy, is that he was then sent out
right.
to be the pastor, whereas Paul was the apostle.
Right. Paul sent Timothy and Titus, you know, the chapel there at the seminary is named for these two second-generation pastors, if you want to call it that.
Right, and then I assume that when they came to the end of their ministry, then they then handed that off to the next one to be the pastor of that congregation and so on down the line.
Correct. And Paul, in his letter to Titus, talks about the qualifications for someone who is serving as a pastor. And so the idea was that you would continue to pass it on. Yeah.
Okay. When you do this rite of confirmation with these kids, do they really understand what they're getting into in the way you teach this? Because if you remember the old, the American Express commercial where it said membership has its privileges, I kind of like to think the other side of that coin is membership has its responsibilities.
Right.
Do they have an understanding of what they're getting into by taking this oath before the congregation?
Well, that's a good question. I went through it with them when we did our confirmation rehearsal in preparation for adult membership on the Thursday night beforehand. I guess I would answer in a couple of ways. Number one, does any of us really understand? It's sort of like when you get married.
Let's not bring this up.
Well, do you really understand what you're getting into? I just had a couple in this morning in their second marriage prep session. We talked about that, how as life goes on, things develop, and you really need to continue to be committed to one another and to grow together. It's an interesting question because my son, who is now in his late 20s, used to say to me, "Dad, confirmation is really wasted on 7th and 8th graders. People should be confirmed in their junior or senior year in high school." And my response is, "Matt, I agree, but how will we ever get them to confirmation class?" Because around here, as was the case in the St. Louis area, you have a lot of kids who, once they turn 16, get a car so they can have a job, and they have a job so they can afford the car. And then there's all the things that are going on in school, and the sports calendars have gone crazy, at least around here they have, and they were getting that way too, I think, in the St. Louis area for some kids. And so how are you going to have them find the time to do this? I know that there are churches that have done this, that have moved confirmation to the sophomore or junior year of high school. My thought on that was, you try to get what you can get, and that 7th and 8th grade are an easier way and time to be able to get kids and get their parents to agree to go through this. And that's part of the reason for stressing the fact that this is not graduation, but that you have youth Bible class, you continue to have growing activities in the high school youth group, and they go to conferences, they go to the National Youth Gathering, and they continue to learn and grow. And the concept that growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter says in his letter, is a never-ending thing, that we're continuing to do it. So, no, I don't think they're ready. I'm not sure any of us ever is. But to be very blunt, sometimes half a loaf is better than none.
This is the Ask the Pastor program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back from the break, I want Pastor Simon to discuss why there seems to be a habit of so many kids going through confirmation and then disappearing from the church, and maybe the issue is nobody ever answers their question, so what? We'll be back in just a moment.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert with a reminder that if you haven't contributed to Share-a-thon 2008 yet, it isn't too late. Pledges now total just over $103,000. Here at AM850KFUO, we're so grateful to those of you who faithfully support us through thick and thin. So if you haven't done so already, please consider adding to the success of Share-a-thon 2008 with your gift to AM850KFUO. For years, AM850KFUO listeners have tuned in on Sunday mornings to hear our live worship services. We know that these broadcasts have served many who have a variety of situations and needs. And now, if you miss your favorite broadcast, you can access a recording of that service at kfuo.org. The Sunday services are among the hundreds of archived programs available from worldwide KFUO. Visit our homepage today to explore the many options at your fingertips at kfuo.org.
Just how sophisticated is bird communication? Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
We know that birds usually take very good care of the material needs of their young, but there is much more to it than that, as Scripture suggests and science now confirms. It used to be thought that all animal behavior was by instinct. After all, many scientists said animals are so much lower on the evolutionary scale than human beings. Now scientists have learned that at least some birds, and most likely most birds, teach their distinctive song to their youngsters. In one recent study, young cowbirds were paired with songless female cowbirds from another part of the country, where the cowbird song is distinctly different. Before long, the young cowbirds had totally reworked their songs to match the area of the country from which the females came, even though the females had never uttered one note. Further research showed that the females taught the new singing style to the males using only motion and touching. Very sophisticated communication indeed. Clearly, it is pride which leads man to say that the word of his Creator is in error. But pride does not only belong to the unbeliever, it's part of the old Adam in all of us. And that is why we need the constant instruction of our Heavenly Father, who himself teaches us with more than human words.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
On the next special edition of Adventures in Odyssey, what if kids ruled the world?
Kidsboro? We have our own town.
How would it work?
No adults allowed, except by permission.
How would things be different?
We're kids, we're in charge, deal with it.
That sounds a little angry.
Welcome to Kidsboro, the only town run completely by kids. On the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
The ALS Association, in concurrence with National ALS Awareness Month in May, is launching ALS Across America. The campaign shines a spotlight on men and women who, despite having or caring for someone with amyotrophic lateral sclerosis or Lou Gehrig's disease, helps others. More than 100 affiliates of the ALS Association are reaching out to educate the public about how to join the fight and make ALS a disease of the past. For information online, visit alsa.org.
Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor program. I'm Roland Blettner, filling in for Chuck Rather. Chuck will be back on Monday. On the line, we have Pastor Hank Simon. We're talking about confirmation and any subject you would care to call in and talk about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't let me be the only guy having fun here. This is certainly a program that if you have a question on a completely different topic, pastors are good at curveballs. I'm sure you get one every now and again, don't you, Pastor?
I follow a lot of them off.
Well, at least you're making contact.
Well, that's true. I'm staying in the batter's box, even though I'm not making any progress toward first base.
Well, it's not about how far you get, right? It's that you're playing the game.
That's very true, especially when you're short and slow.
Oh, you're a kindred soul, Pastor. You certainly are. I was always the last kid picked for the team. Don't feel sorry for me. It's made me the man I am.
Well, that's good.
So what? That's the big question. You've confirmed these kids. What do you teach in confirmation? What is the basic stuff that you want these kids to get before they proclaim their faith before God and the congregation?
Our basic instruction comes out of Luther's Small Catechism. And we go through what Lutherans have called over the centuries the six chief parts of Christian doctrine. So that means they learn about the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, baptism, communion, and confession and forgiveness. And then we also do some work in worship and in liturgy and also other parts of the Christian faith. We do some actual work just on the Bible itself, especially at the start of the year, so that those who don't have the biblical literacy that some of their classmates might possess have the opportunity to do a little bit of catching up and have some concept of what we're using as our source of teaching, which is God's written word, the Bible.
So you're teaching them all those big terms like sanctification and justification and discipleship and all those things.
Well, when it comes to sanctification and justification, we're teaching them hopefully the concepts. If they catch the word, that's fine. But if you ask me to pick between whether they know what justification means, in other words, if they can answer the so what, and know the term, I'd rather that they know what it means and not necessarily be... I'd like them to do both. But if I have to pick, I'd rather that they have the understanding of the concept rather than knowing how to spell the word.
So why do you think that, and I don't know about your congregation, I'm speaking very generally. Some congregations, I'm sure, are very successful at retaining their youth, but it seems to be that it has almost become traditional. I know it was with me, that the confirmation takes place, and after the luncheon is finished, you pretty much finished thinking about what you've been taught in that Saturday morning or Wednesday evening class or whatever it may be. I know for me it was something that I did not appreciate and did not understand, and there was no one there after I was confirmed to answer the so what question. So when I did have questions and there were no answers, it seemed pretty much just a utilitarian thing for me to go on and do other things. But the blessing that I experienced was that at least my pastor at the time, Walter Hoffman, put a little beacon in my head. So that when things, got to the point where I needed to find home, I knew which direction to go. And I don't know, why is it that we don't seem to have a very successful, generally speaking, successful rate at retaining these kids in church? Is it because there's no one there after the luncheon is over to answer the so what question?
Youth ministry has always been a challenge. I think there's a couple of factors that are involved. What is that you are just because of the nature of teenagers and they're wanting to be independent, some of them will exercise their newfound freedom and use that independence to choose not to come to church or Bible class after they're confirmed. If you have a situation in addition where the parents aren't actively involved in church but basically were supporting confirmation either because they thought it was a rite of passage and needed to be done, or they wanted their child to have some basic scriptural foundation for life, then you also might have a situation where the child doesn't get hooked in. We're blessed here at Galley. We have a volunteer youth ministry coordinator who just really pours herself into the kids, and they've gotten to know her because she's also our catechist. She and I team teach, and she has just a wonderful job. And this last National Youth Gathering for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we sent 10 kids. And for a congregation our size, that was probably a quarter of the kids who were eligible to go down to Orlando. And that says a lot about adults who are willing to open themselves up to be honest and authentic. For high schoolers, there's a book that has been out for a number of years, which a group of us just read in a study group called Hurt by Chap Clark. And he makes the point that kids in our generation, are different than you or I were, Roman, when we were growing up. And he cites a lot of facts which shows that to be true. I know I tend to slip into thinking that what these kids are facing is like what I was facing, and that book really shows that that's not the case. Even though I should know better, I sometimes slip into that. But sometimes parents, want to be rooters of their kids who are excelling in sports or something else, and they really emphasize that part of it. Sometimes they want to be buddies, and they're not laying down boundaries. What kids want are authentic adults, people who are willing to be there for them, to listen to them, to accept them as they are, to from a Christian context, to show the love of Christ and the forgiveness and grace and mercy which Jesus seeks to give to us to share with one another. I think when you have people who do that kind of thing, and the congregation sees itself as nurturing these kids, even when they seem to act a little differently or dress a little differently, then you've got a better chance of them continuing to come to worship. This is not something new. You've had kids seeing confirmation as graduation and leaving the premises, so to speak, for years. But like you said with Pastor Huffman, if they know that church is always there for them, sort of like the father waiting for the prodigal son to return in Luke 15, then at some point when they need somebody really to wrestle with them on the so what questions, they may come back and talk to the pastor or that youth leader or that youth volunteer who was willing to listen to them and be a caring Christian for them.
You know, I agree with you when you say that maybe the youth look a little different or they act a little different, and there may be a relational problem there. And I know you've got some family connection to folks that have done some writing about family matters and family relations and things. So I think you're expert at pointing those things out.
But I'm no expert by any shape of the imagination, except that I was the father of three teenagers about 10 years, well, more like 20 years ago now. But
well, that certainly makes you an expert in my book, because I've got a 7 and 11-year-old, and it's an education every day.
We're always learning. If we're not learning, we're dead.
Yeah. But, you know, the thing that that surprises me is that sometimes people have a reaction to these kids coming out of confirmation with these questions, the so what questions or the mechanics of their faith and how it works and how they put it into action. And the mature Christians, or those of us who should be the mature Christians, don't know how to answer them. And that's the thing that scares us, that we may have to look at one of these kids and say, I don't know. And that's a little embarrassing, because we probably should.
Well, and I think that you know, that life has its trade-offs. And when you look at a person's strengths, you can also see their weaknesses. And I think for Lutherans, one of our strengths is our insistence on doctrine and right teaching. And that's good, and that's why I'm a Lutheran Christian. But the other part of that, the trade-off, if you want to say the underside of that, can be that sometimes we feel we can't say anything unless we get it exactly right. Someone said that the 11th commandment for Lutherans is, thou shalt not make a mistake. And my goodness, I make all kinds of mistakes all the time. And if you, it's not wrong to say, I don't know, let's go into God's Word together and see what we can find. It's also not wrong to say, you know, this is beyond what I've been able to wrestle with. Let me talk to somebody, or let me find somebody else who can talk with you. And it's also not wrong to say, this is a mystery. I can't understand it. I don't know why this is happening or not happening. But what I do know and believe is there is a God of love who is greater and stronger than any mystery or any problem or any what, if, or so what that you're asking about. And that's the bottom line for me, that God loves me in Jesus Christ and has called me to be his child. And I rely on that, even though I don't understand everything and can't answer every question.
We've got a couple of calls on the line. We have Pastor Noor, who has a question for you. Pastor, how are you? It's good to hear your voice again.
I am better than I deserve. Good morning, Roland.
Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Pastor. I apologize. I can't remember your first name. I didn't catch it right away. Would you give me that, please?
My nickname is Hank.
Hank.
H-A-N-K for Henry.
All right. Thank you for sharing that. A couple of things. First, you ask, what happens when the confirmands get to the age and they disappear from the face of the church? And I think you alluded to that a little bit, Pastor. It is where the parents is not supportive of the congregation. I believe where the parents are involved, and I believe you shared that also, you will see that in the life of the children. But when they get to that age, we feel that they have, using your term, passage of life or passage of right passage, and they feel that there is no longer a need to grow in the word and the knowledge until the time that comes later. And I really blame the parents. I don't believe those kids, 13, 14, even 15, are mature enough to come to that decisions themselves. It's the parents who are failing their duty, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, train up the children. And a training is not one-time event. It's not a two-year program or three-year. It's a lifetime of training. That's number one. And number two, and I don't remember, in the beginning of the program, Pastor Haig, I wasn't sure if you And correct me if I heard you incorrect, please. Did you say the confirmants now become members? Did you say that, or did you meant to say communicant members?
I have very good ears
to listen.
What I said was they become adult members.
Okay.
My predecessor here instituted a program of preparation for communion, where starting in the fourth grade, there's a study course that parents and the children work through together whenever the parents think their child is ready. And then I meet with the child one-on-one. And then if they are ready and have an understanding of the gift that God is giving them in the Lord's Supper, they are able to commune. And so we have children communing as early as fourth grade. On the other hand, one of the confirmands, who's an eighth grader from last Sunday, has not yet gone through that. She is now going through that this week, and since we spent two sessions on communion, I'm sure she'll do fine, and she'll be meeting with me, and then she'll be communing. And she was confirmed without being a communing member. So that's why I deliberately said adult member in our situation. When I was at Signal Hill Lutheran Church in Belleville, their confirmation was also the time when the students received their first communion.
Okay. And the reason I ask the question is because, you know, many people, and especially Lutherans in particular, fail to realize that these young men and young ladies are already members
right.
of the family of faith in the congregation by virtue of baptism.
We say that in the service, in
good,
baptism,
good.
God made you members.
I just wanted to make sure that
right.
we were on the same page. I
exactly.
thank you for listening to me and allowing me to share a few thoughts.
Thank you, Pastor Gurr.
Thank you.
Let's go to Lula May. Lula May has a question or a comment about confirmation words.
Yes, I'm not going to have a discussion on that. On Revelation 3:20, it's, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me."
Okay. What's your question?
Unfortunately, she's off the line.
That's an interesting passage, because that passage is sometimes used by people who say you need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And
well, that's not what's happening at confirmation, is
it? No, it isn't. But there is, but that doesn't mean, and Lutherans very clearly and strongly say God is the one who calls us. We don't invite him, he invites us. 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says, "No one can confess, state in faith that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And then we go back to Ephesians 2:1, that we are dead in trespasses and sin, and that it is only by the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Luther explains that in the third article, when he says, explaining the words of the Apostles' Creed about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. And Jesus says, for instance, in John's Gospel, "You did not choose me, I chose you." What people who cite Revelation, that passage from Revelation, fail to remember is that the context of that, the setting in which Jesus speaks those words through the Apostle John, is to Christians who need to ask Jesus back into their lives because they have wandered away. But they are still Christians already. It's not to non-believers. There is a sense in which each day, when I get up in the morning, let me put it this way. When I go to bed at night, Mary and I say Luther's evening prayer, and we confess our sins, and we ask God for forgiveness. And Luther says you do that and then go to sleep. In the morning when I get up, then I can say to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, I'm yours this day. Use me as you want me to be used." And so after we have been brought to faith by the Holy Spirit, there's a sense in which each day we need to yield, to surrender, to invite Jesus into our lives. He's already there, but he wants us to receive that gift and acknowledge that we have it and then seek to have him dwell in us. That comes especially, I think, when somebody is aware of their sins and asks for forgiveness. And, you know, what else is forgiveness except Jesus saying, "Yes, I love you, and I continue to be with you"?
Okay, we have Lula May back on the line.
Okay.
And I think she'll go ahead and give you the question that she has.
Okay.
Go ahead. You're on the air.
Okay. Thank you for taking the call. I was cut off somehow. I don't know how it happened.
I'm hearing a little bit of a buzz on the line, and we may just have a bad connection. So hopefully we'll get through the call quickly here, get to your question, and then that way we might avoid being disconnected again.
I just wanted to you can discuss that the worst, and I can apply it in my life if I can.
Okay. Lula Mae, did you hear what I was saying in between when you were cut off and you called back?
No, not really.
Okay. I don't know, Roland, should I... You want me to try to summarize what I said, or?
Yeah, the 10-second version, if that's possible.
You're asking a preacher to summarize 3 minutes and 10 seconds? My goodness, you have a lot of confidence in me.
Well, the program's gone well so far. We have every opportunity to blow it up at this point, so go right ahead.
Okay. Lula Mae, what I would say in that is that Jesus is speaking there to believers, and I don't have the scripture in front of me, but as I recall, it's to people who need to be reawakened in their faith. And Jesus wants us to say to him, Lord, I want you to be part of my life. We already have the faith, but he wants to know that we want that faith to be invigorated and strengthened in us. And so I need to say, Lord, come into my life. Continue to work your work in me. And that's what I think that's talking about.
That's what I thought, too. But that was a thing about here lately, you know. And I thought, I can apply that real life because nobody, stranger comes in here and knocks at the door and like that, you know, and come to eat anymore. Years ago, the hobos did, you know?
Right. Yeah. Well, and that's the way our society has changed. There's a picture done of that which shows Jesus knocking at the door, and the door has no outward handle, but just an inward handle, for the sense that Jesus isn't going to force his way into our lives, but he really wants to acknowledge him as Savior, Lord. And when we believe in him, then we will be blessed if we say, Lord, I really want you to be part of what I'm doing in life.
Mm-hmm. So I thought in a way, like Jesus knocking at your heart, you know.
Jesus is always there. He wants to be with us so that, as he says in John 15, we can produce fruit. He is the vine, we are the branches, and branches are there in a grapevine to produce grapes. And he wants us to produce fruit in what we say and do. Mm-hmm. And if we deliberately keep him out of the picture, if we don't open the door to him, if we don't deliberately seek to be followers of Jesus after the Holy Spirit has given us that gift, then we're not going to produce much fruit. And I think that ties in with that whole idea, too.
Okay.
Okay.
All right, Lula Mae, thank you for that call. We appreciate you doing that for us today. Okay, Pastor, we've sort of touched on this a little bit. Of all the things that you teach these confirmands, what is the one of the six chief parts and then the liturgy and the other items, what do you think is the one thing you really want them to have stick so that when they start asking that so what question, they can go back to it?
I think the basic thing is expressed in by Luther in the explanation to the second article when he says that Jesus has purchased me, you know, won me for his own, so that I might be his own and live under his kingdom. And it's nothing that I can do, but that God's love and grace in Jesus is mine as a totally free gift. It's by grace. God gives me faith through the Spirit to hold on to that, and my source of all that information and the source of God's teaching for me is in the Sacred Scriptures, which goes back to what Lutherans call the three solas or the three onlys: by grace alone, or only by grace, only by faith, only by Scripture. Probably a longer answer than you wanted.
No, actually, we've got 4 more minutes to fill, right?
Well, you're watching the clock. I'm not.
No, I'm watching the producer who's watching the clock. I'm just the amateur at this. I'm filling in for Chuck because he's got some time away from the station, and he was very kind to give me this wonderful and gracious gift to let me come here and talk to guys like you about things that interest me and hopefully interest everybody else out there.
Well, I think you're doing fine, Roland.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that affirmation. Now, if just my wife, since you mentioned marriage earlier, would be as affirming. Thanks.
I'm sure she is.
She is. It's funny how you make that comparison about how you grow every day, because she and I have been married, and we've been together for 25 years, and we almost daily have a discussion of what the meaning of marriage is.
Well, marriage is a relationship, and you know, one of the things that I have grown in understanding, and it's happened the last several years is that for Martin Luther, faith is not first and foremost a set of teachings or doctrine, although it certainly is that, especially for Lutherans. But even before that, faith is a relationship. It's a trusting in Jesus Christ.
Kind of sounds like the Bride of Christ is going to come into this discussion somewhere.
Actually, I wasn't going there.
Oh, sorry. But feel free if you like.
That does go in there. But Luther says that when you look at all of the things that that Jesus has done, there are two little words in there which are really important, and I'm going to reference the 5.5 years of Latin that I had to take in the old system of becoming a pastor. And the words are pro nobis, which means for us. And that all the things that Jesus has done is because of God's love for us. And that I trust in him, I depend on him, yes, because of all the things that I say that I believe. What I said when I was confirmed, what I said when I was ordained, what I said when I was installed here as pastor 2.5 years ago. But underneath all of that, I hold on to Jesus Christ because, first of all, he holds on to me. That's a sort of a paraphrase of what Paul says in Philippians. And I have found that very helpful because there are times in life when it's really hard for us to hold on, but we don't have to worry about that because Jesus is doing the holding. And then if we are aware of that and trust in him and depend on him, it'll come around and we'll be able to hold on to him again, too, in faith.
Well, I think you sort of, in a roundabout way of my asking the questions, have answered the so what question, is that he's always there to hold on to you. Now, it's almost as if we've been given the permission to fail because it's not us that's doing the work, so don't be afraid to go out and do it because you're not responsible for the production of the saints in the church. You're simply there to go out. It's kind of like Andrew, I think, where you just go out and say, you know, I found the Lord, come see.
We're responsible for being faithful, and as is true with many things, there are paradoxes here because you can use the faithfulness as an excuse to just do your duty and not be open to ways in which the Spirit might work which haven't been used before. But on the other hand, it doesn't depend on me. To be a little ecumenical about this, I think it was John Paul the 23rd, John Paul the 2nd, one of the last popes, who had a little chapel in his apartments in the Vatican. And he was known for going over to the chapel at night and praying, God, the church is yours, I'm going to bed. They were the last words that he would say. And then he'd crawl under the covers. And in a sense, for a pastor, that's really comforting because there's always more that can be done. And Luther says in his sacristy prayer, God only knows that we pastors are not perfect, and we are very human and frail people, and we make mistakes and we sin just like everybody else. But God will use it. And the same is true of Christians. God will use what we seek to do faithfully as long as we are open to the Spirit's leading and the counsel of sisters and brothers in Christ.
Pastor Hank Simon, thank you so much. The folks there at Galilee have got a wonderful pastor in yourself. Thank you so much for your time. This has been the Ask the Pastor program. Coming up tomorrow on the Bible study, Pastor Tom Hendrick and the conclusion of Romans 15.
Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.